Somebody suggested to me yesterday that a good text for this morning would be, it rains on the just and the unjust. And I asked him the question, if it rains on the just and the unjust, I wonder if the sun was going to shine today on just the unjust, or if there was going to be some just out there as well. Didn't get much of a response out of him on that one. But he was teaching a Sunday school class where he went to church, so at least during church time anyway, he was indoors out of the sun. So First Corinthians chapter 9. Would you stand with me as I read just here a few verses of Scripture? I'll begin reading with verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body. Now that doesn't mean what it may sound like it means, and bring it into subjection. It's not that he's staying underneath everything, he's keeping it under. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then I'm going to flip back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9 for one portion of a verse. Verse number 11, he said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to the men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Father in heaven, help us this morning as we've read from your word, that you would give us insight this morning that we would need. Pray that you would give us anointing. Give me anointing as speaker. Give each one of us anointing in our ears and hearing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've preached before, or at least mentioned before from time to time, about racing. The very first Sunday that we were here after moving in, used the analogy of passing the baton in a relay race. Younger years, I enjoyed racing. In older years, I enjoyed watching the race. It's not quite as interesting anymore to allow younger people, sometimes children, beat you in a foot race. But that's the way the progression of life goes, so we have to adjust to it, I guess. But normally in a race, there's a competition between two or more people. And one person wins the prize. And again, going back to younger years, winning that first place ribbon was satisfactory enough. You know, it was something to have that ribbon hanging or laying close by your desk come the next school day, because you were the winner. I think they were normally blue ribbons. It's exciting to have that first place ribbon. Didn't care to have any other ribbon but the first place ribbon. Then as the years slipped by and age came on a little bit further, the ribbons didn't have quite as much desire. And then it was trophies. You know, you wanted to have that trophy. But there was always something at the end of the race that you looked forward to obtaining. Paul the Apostle speaks here in 1 Corinthians of that very same thing, that there is a race before us and there is a prize at the end. And the comparison that he uses is very similar to the comparison this morning that I've already used. Only that he is going on and giving us the details that the prize that we would press for in this day or in this kind of a race that we would have a foot race between two or more people is a corruptible crown. It'll vanish away. But in the spiritual sense, we are racing, we are running in a race that has so much more value than just a blue ribbon that'll eventually burn up or a trophy that'll end up in a box in the attic and be of no value to anybody. Doesn't matter how much you prize that blue ribbon or that trophy, doesn't matter how big that trophy is, did you ever try to resell one? There's no value to them to speak of. At least none that I've won. Now maybe there's some that have some value at the end of it all because of the big names involved, but I never made it that far, and I don't suppose any of us here have, but they're just valueless. But the prize at the end of this spiritual race is one that is more valuable to us than what our life should be. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. Now those are encouraging words to a man of my age that looks back and can remember the good old days, but the body doesn't react that way anymore. It's not to the swift, but as a matter of fact, we are told in Scripture that he that endureth to the end, the same is the winner. Now, it says in the King James translation, the same shall be saved. But that's the essence. The winner receives the prize. Now, we find encouragement in God's Word to enter the race or to be involved with the race. Actually, the Hebrew writer tells us that there is a race that is set before us. Let us run the race that is set before us. And then in that next verse, immediately following Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he gives us the comparison of one who has already run the race, has completed the race, has obtained the prize, and expresses to us that we can look to that person, Christ, as our example, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, ran the race and completed it, and part of the race that he had to run was the provision of grace and salvation for us. And he did it all with joy, even though in the midst of his race there was a lot of shame involved for you and I. I like that comparison. Some of us might be able to remember, some of you might be able to remember going back to your younger year that there were heroes, someone that we looked up to. No matter what kind of a life we were living, we had somebody that we looked up to. Probably because we saw in them something that we wanted to become like. We wanted to be like. We wanted to do what they did. We wanted to have the same success that they had. I believe that that's what the writer of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 is trying to get us to understand. Get a picture of this one who should be our hero and the person that we example our lives after. The encouragement to run. Run the race that is set before us. But I can't help but notice in that passage, in these passages, that there is a good bit of training involved with running. not very many people that have gone very far in the race arena who have not trained and trained hard. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, again, going back there, verse 9, or chapter 9 and verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You see, there are some guidelines in the midst of their training. And if we go back to Hebrews chapter 12 again, in verse number 1, there's some training involved with the race here on the spiritual side. You know what it says? I'm sure you do. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Weight. Let us lay aside every weight. Patch the Pirate. How many of you ever listened to Patch the Pirate? Isn't that a great, great group of stories? All those songs intermingled and the stories that are far-fetched and yet have such tremendous meaning, even if you have to listen to them 50 times over and over again. Well, Patch the Pirate has a story regarding this very thing. Do you remember it? Have you heard it? Here comes the runners up to the marks to begin the race, get themselves set up, and there's one that is really into it. He has trained hard. He has become very keen at what he's doing. But then there's someone right next to him that has all these contraptions with him and a backpack full of all kinds of stuff. And the guy that's all dressed out for running and racing, and he has trained hard and trained well, he looks over and said, "How are you going to run with all that on?" "Oh, don't you worry about it. I'll make it. This is easy." It's not long into the trip that he finds that all of that extra weight is bogging him down, and he's not able to continue any kind of competition in that race. We need to lay aside every weight. What kind of weights would there be that would bog us down in our spiritual race? It's hard for us to decide on some things sometimes. But there's things that our eyes may see and our ears may hear and our mouth or our taste buds may taste and things that we may do, places that we may go, things that we may say, all kinds of things involved with our lives that we need to be careful of that could be an unnecessary weight that will hold us back, or let me use the word hinder, in the race. We have a connotation nowadays in our world, or even in our little church world, that being radical in itself is a bad thing. We have an idea that radicalism is a non-essential or is a far-fetched idea. But in reality here, the Hebrew writer is telling us to be radical in what is besetting to us. Lay it aside. Get rid of it. It doesn't mean just put it back in the closet somewhere for some later date, but get rid of it so that it no longer hinders in the race. How many people have fallen prey to something that they got rid of only to put it back somewhere, hide it somewhere, and put it out of sight for a little while, and then come spring cleaning, they dig it up again and go through the same battle all over again, only this time, maybe through a time of weakness, they succumb to it. And this time, because of the new light that they've received, have now accepted things that were once sin to them. You say, how does that happen? I don't understand fully how it happens, but it does happen. Over and over again, Time and time again, new people all around us falling prey to the very same thing. Once upon a time, they admitted it was wrong. They acknowledged it was wrong. God spoke to them and they had realized that it was God speaking. They could not do whatever or say or see or go wherever it was. And then they put it back into the closet, as it were, and dug it up some other time. But the writer is clearly admonishing us to lay aside. And if you think that that's radical enough, or that's too radical perhaps, let's go to what Jesus had to say and how radical it is when Jesus speaks about this very subject. You say, Jesus spoke about it? Yeah, let's go back, if you still have your Bible and care to follow, to Matthew chapter 5. Now, you want to talk about radical change or a radical position, Christ Jesus Himself clearly lines it out that it's a radical move to be free from the weights that'll hinder us. You say, well, I've never read that before, that He talks about it like that, hindering and being radical. Well, you look at it and see if it's not radical. And if thy right eye offend thee, verse 29... put a patch on it, and it'll heal after a while, and then you can take it off and keep on going. Boy, that's radical stuff, isn't it? That's about as radical as some of us want to get in our day. Oh yeah, I better be speaking to myself here, huh? No, that's not what Jesus said at all. He said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. I can't imagine that. Okay? You know, I've got poor enough eyesight as it is without my glasses. It's really... I wish I didn't have glasses so many times, especially sitting in the woods yesterday. You know, rain, foggy, and you got a face mask on trying to keep your nose warm and fog's... It's really irritating. Come in from outside this morning, had my wife give me the van key. So what she do? She comes around the corner and throws the key at me. Well, my glasses are fogged up. Okay. See if I can catch this thing, put it in my hand. You know, it's really irritating to have glasses at certain times, but at least I can see with them. Pluck it out. Pluck it out and cast it away from you. Now that is some radical move. That is some radical changing that takes place simply because that eye is such an offense to me that I will not be able to run successfully in this race. He doesn't finish there. He explains it, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Verse number 30, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What would I do without my right hand? That holds my trigger finger. That holds my hand that draws the string on the bow. That's the hand that I hold the knife to, you know, go through the whole process of the deer butchering. Let's just put it that way. How about that? That's also the hand that I eat with. What would I do without my right hand? Well, some things I could adjust and use my left, but I use both of my hands. I could not make it very well with just one of them. I know there's people that have done so, but I could not continue doing what I do with just one hand. And yet Jesus very clearly says that if I'm going to succeed in the race, and I have a problem, this hand is a hindrance to me running that race to completion, then He said, cut it off, sever it from your body, destroy it out of your life. That is some radical moves. If the internet causes you offense, cut it off. If you walk away from watching something that is an offense to you, and you know deep down in your heart that Jesus Christ is not pleased with what you just viewed, cut it off. Music. Places. Words. All kinds of things we can go through and name things that I would be aware of, but only you are aware of what Jesus Christ has been speaking to your innermost soul about. If it hinders you, cut it off. I was talking to a friend of mine who's also a deer hunter just this week, and he owns some property that borders up against a fair amount of state property, and that state property that is behind him is pretty much landlocked. So there's very few people that have access to that state land. So you know what that means. He has access to that state land, though he doesn't have a whole lot of property. You know, and when you own your own property, you don't have to buy a deer tag. $24. Boom. You can go out and shoot a deer on your property, your own property, and check it in and be everything legal. It's a wonderful deal. And he told me, he said, well, I still buy a deer tag. I said, what? You still buy a deer tag when you've got your own property? Yeah, he said, because my favorite stand is within just a few feet of the border, and I would hate to pass a buck up that was a shooter buck if it was 2 feet on the other side of the line. You say, well, that's kind of stupid. Oh, I know, we'd probably call him radical. And yet, he looked at me and he said, I don't want to go to hell over a buck. If God were to convict me on that... You know, the bottom line of what he was saying was, he just wants to have a clear conscience. You say, oh, forget that stuff. It's been a number of years ago, and I probably shouldn't share a story like this, but the end result is the reason why I want to share it, or I will share it. I don't want to, but I will. That was back in the day when Indiana had 2-buck rules. You could shoot 2 of them, one with the bow, one with the gun. And I, foolish me, I had shot early in bow season, and shot early in shotgun season, and shot a smaller buck than what I would be willing to shoot at nowadays, but I did them that year, shot both of them, and then, you know, I'm bucked out. Well, a friend of mine, a very close friend of mine, hadn't got a buck or a deer for a number of years, and so I went deer hunting for him. And I shot a deer with him in mind. You know, I was going to let him take it. He was going to get it. He was going to be benefited by it. It was all for him. But the book said, you're not allowed to shoot a deer and put somebody else's tag on it. That's what the book says. And you know, I took a whipping from that. Nobody beat me up over that. No person beat me up over that, but God gave me a good chastisement over doing that. It was so severe that I had to stand in front of my church and make restitution. Yep, here it goes again. Public confession's good for the soul. Sometimes, now don't go confessing everything. Some things better left unsaid, or at least in private, confessing it to God. But he made me as whatever, an example to... Oh, I'm telling you what, the rack of that buck is hanging over there in the house, and I go by that. I actually have a picture of it on my phone, and it says above on the caption of that rack, illegal buck. I wrote it in there because it's a reminder to me over and over again. You say, well, that's crazy. That's radical. Why should we be so radical about some of these issues? It's simply because there's nothing worth missing this incorruptible crown for. Lay aside every weight. As a matter of fact, Paul also tells us in Philippians a little bit of parameters and guidelines Oh yeah, you've heard it. You've heard me say that I had to memorize this. Actually, I didn't have to memorize it, but I had to write it out so many hundred times in school. So it was obvious that I had to memorize it. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just and pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Actually, the Amplified rendering closes that verse out with these words: fix your mind on them. Oh, that's some pretty radical move too. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily. I don't see anything wrong with this. Well, that may be, but what does God think about it? Well, that's the bottom line again. And so many times we don't see or understand the reason why until hindsight kicks in. And sometimes that doesn't kick in for a very long time, and it could be too late. Does it hinder you? No, I don't think it does. What does God think about it? Does God think it hinders you or it hinders me? Can it fit within the guidelines, the parameters, or the principles of Philippians 4:8? True, honest, good, lovely. We would do well, we would do ourselves well if we would lay aside those things that hinder. Then let's look real quickly here at the results to running. The results to running. Paul said there's an incorruptible crown. It doesn't vanish away. Other scripture tells us or implies to us, if you take the context and mold them together, which in this case I don't believe there's anything wrong with it, but the mold doesn't decay it, rust doesn't decay it, moth doesn't eat it. You know what I'm referring to? Lay up treasures in heaven. It's the same principle, just different analogy. So if you carry them and blend them together, you can see that this incorruptible crown is that kind of a crown. This reward, this prize, it's not a blue ribbon that's going to fade and decay and be valueless, or a big beautiful trophy that's going to collect dust and eventually be put in a box in the attic or in the garage or maybe even put out in a yard sale, given to Goodwill. But it's an incorruptible crown. It's a crown of eternal blessedness. When you think about eternity and the blessedness of eternity, is there anything at all that's worth having in this life and making us miss that crown? Anything? Would you be willing to give up anything and everything if God said so in order to obtain the prize? I know that's a hard question to ask and answer because we don't have to do those things, and so they become rhetorical answers. Well, sure, I surrender all. Until it comes down to giving up one little thing. Until it comes down to saying no to some kind of sin. Until it comes down to being radical about our eyesight. Maintaining purity. Cleanliness. And a clear conscience. Yeah, my conscience don't bother me. Maybe it's because he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. And that without remedy. You know, Paul was real serious here about this running. Verse number 27 of Hebrews 9. Let me flip back there to that again. Hebrews 9. That's not right. What am I thinking? That's not Hebrews I'm wanting. It's 1 Corinthians I'm wanting. Yes. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Hebrews 9:27 is not a bad scripture text either. It's appointed unto man once to die. But 1 Corinthians 9:27, if you have your Bible open there, follow along, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Listen to how the Amplified renders it. Now this is radical here. But like a boxer, I buffet my body and handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships and subdue it. Cutting no slack, is he? Like a boxer, I buffet my body, handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, and subdue it. I bring it down to where it's not raising and rising and saying, I'm going to have my own way. He said, I want God's way. I want God's will. The result of running the race and completing it without hindrances, laying aside every weight, is obtaining the winner's prize. And a winner's prize is not just to the swift or to the one that had the best start or the one that had the most athletic prowess or ability, but to the one or the ones who are faithful, who complete the race. A little bit like the Boston Marathon. There's a lot of praise being given to people who are at the end of the race simply because they did it. And I admire them. Man, oh man, that's a rigorous several hours, many hours. So it's not just the winner that gets the accolades here. It's all these people that cross the finish line an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours late past the time that the winner went across simply because they completed that strenuous activity. The prize is coming up. The issue of the winner prize is near at hand. Say, oh, preacher, wait a minute, I'm still a teenager. Yeah, I was once too. Now I'm... Don't raise your eyebrows like that, Sister Hampton. What was that? I saw that. Boy. You know, we're all closer than what we may think. And it depends on what we lay aside that is a hindrance to us. You say, we have to lay things aside just because, for the sake of it? No, just because it's a hindrance to us. Because there's an incorruptible crown that is so valuable. You and I do not want to miss it. Let's stand together this morning.